Excellent. We have working IT. That's a wonderful thing. Okay, what the plan is for the rest of this remaining hour, effectively, is I'm going to talk, hopefully for just about 15 minutes, about some more biblical principles around Christian leadership, slightly different things to the one Giles covered this morning. We'll then move on to watch a video thinking about how we get some of that leadership that we're doing out there amongst the people around us, and we'll discuss some of the implications of that. I'm hoping also that what I say might raise some questions that can come up in those discussions as well. First thing to say about leadership is two very good books. We've already plugged one of these and given you a free copy, so I won't talk about that one. I'm going to talk about the other one. This is a book called Fruitful Leaders by a chap called Marcus Honeysett. He is known actually to Giles through church and to me through having led on camps with one of his family many years ago. So Marcus Honeysett, Fruitful Leaders. This is a really good book on caring for yourself as a leader and being fruitful and spreading that out amongst others. Marcus is very big on the idea of joy, as we'll come across in this talk a little bit. Reading this will really help you capture some of the joy of being a leader. This is normally about £8 or £9, I think, but is yours here and here only for £3. There's a limited number of copies on the bookstall. While stocks last. Only while stocks last. So, book recommendations. Now, leaders, we all grow up with various ideas of leadership, don't we? You've probably deduced from various things I've said that I grew up in the 1980s. So these three figures at the top were probably what you thought of when the word leader came out. Most of us, I guess, recognise Margaret Thatcher and probably Mikhail Gorbachev in the middle and Ronald Reagan on the right-hand side. Three world leaders from the 1980s, only one of those still alive today. Two other figures of leadership lower down that screen. I'm going to guess most of us can identify the gentleman on the bottom right. Anyone? Jeremy Hunt, the current Secretary of State for Health. I think someone with a tricky task, whatever you may think of what he does. You might not know the one in the middle, that's Professor Dame Sally Davis, who's the Chief Medical Officer. So just getting at the idea by putting those up, that leadership is something that we see everywhere in the world, not just in the Christian world, and that some of our views of leadership have probably actually come from those secular leaders who we see in our profession, in politics, and so on. We're also surrounded by Christian leaders. Now, these two are particularly famous Christian leaders, and these two are both not much more than a year into their roles. Most of you will probably recognise Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and Pope Francis in the bottom right-hand corners. Why do I include them? Because they're not leads of CMF. Well, it's for a slight aside, really. When you say the word Christian leader to a member of the public, to someone who's not yet a Christian at your medical school, these are probably the two chaps that they are thinking of. Okay. You may well be in great sympathy with everything they do, you might not. It's probably these two that your colleagues and friends are thinking of. We're not asking you to be the Archbishop of Canterbury, you'll be pleased to hear. And in fact, we'd like to emphasise we're not asking or wanting you to be church leaders. It's quite a different role that we're expecting you to fulfil. What really, though, is a Christian leader? There are, as you might not be surprised to find, quite a few suggestions in Scripture. And of course, not every single leader's the same. If you've been following some of the recent media that the Archbishop of Canterbury has been involved in, he has, in fact, had to remind the media that he is not the Pope, that he doesn't have authority over every bit of the Anglican Church, in the way that people, at least in theory, think the Pope does in his. Your position's even further than that. You know, as CMF links, it's probably unlikely that you will do upfront Bible talks. Maybe one or two of you in a church context might do that in a smaller setting. We certainly don't expect you to be pastorally responsible for your group members in the way that your church pastor is, but I don't think that the actual definition of Christian leadership necessarily changes because of that. Of course, you can find lots and lots of examples as you read through Scripture, too numerous to think about. You can read about Joseph, David, Daniel, the list can go on and on. Esther comes to mind, Paul comes to mind. Interesting when we read about them in Scripture that we tend to get both the good bits and some of the faults, interestingly, as well. It's usually quite a no-hold-barred account. But here are some suggestions that Paul has given as to what a Christian leader might do and perhaps how they might be. Just to put these into context, if you don't remember these particular bits, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about some of the problems that were going on in Corinth, where the Corinthians were claiming to be allied to different leaders. So some were saying, I belong to Apollos, some were saying, I belong to Paul, etc. And Paul says, what after all is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And those leaders aren't there to reflect themselves. 2 Corinthians 4:5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, let light shine out of darkness, made this light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Both of those, what are they saying? It's about Jesus, not about them. Okay? It's about preaching God, not preaching yourself. It's God who gives the message. And of course, any real light that we're bringing to others is God's light reflected from us, not something that we are shining out ourselves. More about leaders. What does the leader do? What does the leader work for? 2 Corinthians 1, Paul says here, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. Because it is by faith you stand firm. Not that Paul lords it over. Now, you would think if any Christian leader perhaps had the right to lord it over people, it might be someone like Paul. But that's not what he says he does. His role is to work for the joy of those he leads. And then it comes perhaps most strongly in Philippians. Interestingly, Philippians written by Paul really quite close to the end of life as well, like the letters to Timothy. And he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. It's not about Paul being with them to do what the world might expect, giving barnstorming oratory or making apparently dramatic things happen. It's about reflecting Jesus to those that he ministers to, that their joy in their relationship with Jesus will overflow on account of Paul and account of what Paul does. So we're to serve, we're to reflect Jesus, we're to bring joy to the people we're around. Some diagrams that might just help us think about how that works. These will need some explaining, so I'll come to this side. Let us assume for a moment that these dots represent some kind of Christian group. They can be your CMF group for the purposes of this one. It could be a church as well. And here we have an example of something that often happens. So we have our little dots, our membership, and we have our star, our leader, in this case in the bottom right-hand corner. Do you think that's necessarily the most effective kind of group? Maybe not when you see the examples to come. Here's a second thing that can happen, and this is a little bit of a better example. We have our star, our leader, and good things, we'll assume that that is a good colour, the yellow or gold there, are going out from the leader to the members. And that's not bad, is it? Maybe joy is overflowing to the members there. But it's all coming from one source, isn't it? I mean, if you're a CMF group and that leader's a final year, what's going to happen in September? It's not necessarily going to get too far. Let's think of another model of a group. There's a really good thing going on here, isn't there? We have outward arrows. This group has become outward looking. And we have everybody shining like stars, if you like, to use another Philippians analogy. but we don't seem to have much interaction within, or this sort of super leader in the green necessarily doing so much. Then it could get even better and the sort of super leader charges up everyone else. But how about a real ideal where you've got these several leaders amongst a group that is looking outwards? Okay. Several people amongst a group that is looking outwards. I know that's a slightly strange scheme, but it's there to give you an idea that it's not all just something coming from one person. That looks great. How might something like that actually look in a CNF group? Well, I think it might mean several things. One is I think that you would have everybody who's a member, and I'm saying member ever so loosely here. If you want a church sense, then member in an Anglican sense rather than a formal free church sense, if you like. I mean, anybody who comes along to the meetings, really. Every member who is at least engaged and known by one of the leaders. Trying to avoid that kind of person whose name is on your books and who you've seen hovering at the back a few times that no one has actually really gone and spoken to. One of the ways that you're going to get that everybody shining like stars and feeding off each other is if you know each other, and I think one of your roles as links is to facilitate that knowing each other within a group. Sometimes needs a bit of skill. You sometimes have to bring relatively quiet people out of themselves. You sometimes have to help some of those louder, over-enthusiastic types to just calm down very slightly if they're so loud and enthusiastic that they're putting everybody else off. There are some personal skills there. Number of leaders is therefore important. I think in even the smallest group, you've got to have more than one person who is a link or leader of some sort. So if there's a group of two, then I think both of you are responsible for being links and managing it. In some medical schools, two is plenty. If you're in the sort of medical school that seems to have about 25 Christians in each year group, and we do know of a couple of them, you probably need reps in every single year who will fulfil that sort of role. And there's any number of things in between, aren't there? You've got to have a succession plan as well, haven't you? Because if you want that model of lots of stars shining, you've got to keep them going. Because the average lifespan of a student in your group is going to be 4 years if they're graduate entry, 5 years if they don't intercalate, 6 years if they intercalate. It's not actually that long. And often people in their final year are away on placements so much that you may as well knock a year off that. So you're always a few years away from vanishing. You've got to keep bringing in the new leaders and feeding. If, of course, the group are capturing a vision of what the group's there for, then I don't think finding new leaders should be quite so hard. And notice also all those groups in the diagram looked outside as much as inside once we got on to those better ones with lots of stars, didn't they? That sometimes needs a bit of encouraging. We've mentioned holy huddles quite a lot, and I think that's because they're tempting and because we've all seen quite a few of them. I think one of your roles as links is to discourage those holy huddles and look out. And we also, I think, see some interdependence. So it's not all that the leader encourages the members from the front in a very orderly fashion. Everyone encourages each other. Everyone ministers God's word to each other, effectively. I don't know that we've said anything there that couldn't be said about church either, but it certainly can work in a CMF group. What I will do now is just think briefly about what kind of leader is likely to be able to do those sort of things and try and apply it a little bit to a CMF context. Because much of what we have in the Bible about leadership is church context. That's great. Much applies, perhaps not all. And I thought we'd look at a small passage of 1 Timothy 4, which you might wish to either turn or navigate to, depending on what means of Bible reading you use these days. Lots of passages that advise leaders. The reason I've gone for this particular one is it specifically refers to the younger leader in one of the verses. We don't know for certain what age Timothy was, but a lot of good speculation suggests that actually he might have not been that dissimilar to the age many of you are today. 1 Timothy 4, I'm just going to read from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labour and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The end result of following that one's very clear, isn't it? The idea that you will save yourself and your hearers. Now, of course, you must read that in the context of all of Scripture. We are not saying that Timothy alone is the saviour of those reading. Of course, it is only through Jesus that they're saved. You are not alone the saviours of your CMF groups. I've highlighted four things that I think are important. First, putting our hope in the living God. Verse 10, we have put our hope in the living God. This might seem awfully obvious at a Christian Medical Fellowship Leaders Conference, mightn't it? But the fact that you happen to be named as the CMF link does not generate any special status before God. It is not any kind of guarantee of salvation. It is not necessarily any guarantee of progress in faith. Our faith and salvation are secure because our hope is in the living God, not because we happen to have a particular title in a certain Christian organisation. And it's worth mentioning, because we do from time to time find that people struggle. And of course you might say that someone in a position of leadership is perhaps that little bit more likely to come under attack. I would think there's probably two bits of advice I'd give to try and help with this. One is make sure now, if you haven't already, that you've got some realistic spiritual support for you in your role as a link, particularly if that's a big role in leading a group. We'd love to give you that from a London office, but it's not probably that practical to need to phone someone in London if you're based in Aberdeen. So it's best to do that locally. Perhaps your medical school links the person, perhaps there's a local doctor within your church, somebody who's able to talk through with you some of what you're doing. Of course, your church in general terms, I hope, will be doing some of this as well. Number two, if you do think you are struggling in terms of your faith, please don't suffer in silence. This does happen. People go through different seasons. The fact that you are a CMF link does not mean that you can't talk about struggles. Of course, if you have got support in place at the beginning, it's easier because you know where to go. A second thing from this passage, setting an example for believers. Verse 12, set an example for the believers in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now, none of us are a perfect example of anything this side of heaven. We all have various flaws. We all have propensities to fall into sin of certain descriptions. People do look up to leaders, that being said. Again, you probably don't have the eyes of the whole world on your conduct, like the Pope or the Archbishop of Canterbury do. But there's some element as a CMF link where you are representative of Christians within your medical school, isn't there? And it's also, of course, that if there's significant problems in the conduct of a leader, it can really affect how a group runs day to day, and we see that from time to time. And we know that some of you are quite young as Christians yourself. We certainly wouldn't want to set up a list of rules for you to follow at all. But we do see things go wrong, whether it's around sexual conduct, drunk in public a few times, the sort of thing where someone says, oh, you only need your CMF group, you don't need a church, all of those things that can go just a little bit wrong. If there's things going on that worry you, or there's pause for thought, worth again talking to others, a bit more experienced and senior, medical school links, church workers, the office. We're all happy to help. And of course, happy to speak of and be ready to exercise the amazing grace that we all have as believers. You know, we're very much keen to protect all of you as you're growing in your faith as well. But I think certainly being of good conduct as best you can, great. How do you do that? Well, third, devoted to the reading of Scripture. Now, this one's talking about the public reading of Scripture in verse 13, making Scripture at the centre of public meetings of believers. Please do. Of course, if we're going to make Scripture central to our public meetings and things we organise, we do need to be devoted to it ourselves as well. I don't think that's stretching the application too much. May I ask us, other than me, to just do a mutual closing eyes and close our eyes for about 10 seconds whilst I ask one question. Stick your hand up if you've read the Bible all the way through once. Okay, and could you now keep your hand up if it's more than once? Okay, you pop your hands down and you can close your eyes, open your eyes. Great. Let me give you your figures. About 25 to 30% of you have read every word in the Bible once, and less than half that more than once. So that's maybe, if I give anybody a job, if you're one of the ones who couldn't put your hand up, that is well worth doing. Yeah, if somebody who isn't yet a believer challenges you about the Bible, they might well ask what you think of that particular obscure bit. At least if you've read it all once, it will probably pop up from somewhere in your brain. Take you about a year if you read four chapters a day. Not actually quite as tough an undertaking as it seems. Fourth, watch your life and doctrine. We've talked about life a bit, so let's just mention doctrine. We need to make sure we ourselves don't put out any false teaching. We are not primarily teachers of CMF Links, but almost anything we say in a group setting's got a teaching element, hasn't it? Something on the front of an email or similar. How do we avoid putting out false teaching? I think we probably do two things. One is we ensure we're getting good teaching ourselves, because if you get the right stuff in your mind, you'll recognise the wrong. Bit like if you're a bank clerk, you learn to recognise a forged banknote by recognising the real one. It's much the same. Recognise the real thing and you'll spot the false. And secondly, just being careful when we send out an email to the whole group or where we stand up at the front of a meeting and just thinking about our words before we say them. We've once or twice run into difficulties where even the more enthusiastic kind of leader has sort of put things out in an email that are absolutely well meant, but just a spot confusing. It can cause difficulties. So remember, always, you've got your churches to do that. You don't overly have to. Well, where do we finish from there? It just leads to a few questions for us. So this is a few personal ones for you. Don't expect me to share the answers round particularly, but if you want to talk about this sort of thing in the groups later, you can. Whether you're reading the Bible, and perhaps more than that, whether you're enjoying what you're reading and sharing it with other people. We talked about the fruit of the Spirit earlier. Do you see it? Feeling a growing desire for God. Do you have someone you can talk openly about some of this stuff with? Because I know it's not always easy. I put those up mainly out of motivation to just help you take care of yourselves as well, because you're putting a lot of time into taking care of others. Don't neglect yourself. Final words prior to the video. Always important to say this when anything slightly challenging is ever said at the front of the meeting. God will not forget your work and the love you've shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. And be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of the roles and work that you have called us to. We pray, Lord, that all that we do may bring joy to those around us and may reflect your glory to those that you've given us the privilege of serving. Amen.